Father, any man who is not fearful standing before in the presence of two things that are eternal. The Word of God is eternal, forever settled in the heavens. And the people of God are eternal. And anyone who tries to speak this truth to this people without fear is a fool. Whether you're talking to 5,000 people or five or one, we should tremble when we take your words into our mouth. You said to the wicked, what have you to do to take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you cast my words behind you? We do not cast your words behind us. We tremble at your words. So may I be able to speak well this morning, and forgive me for the things that are errors. And may your people be able to discern and sort out the wheat from the chaff. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I entitled my sermon this morning originally "The Uniqueness of Christian Love." From this text, I couldn't figure out what to call it. But Christian love is indeed unique. We had a woman that attended our church, Mrs. Bitar, from Damascus, Syria. Her husband was a Navy doctor named Fuad. Sandy remembers Mrs. Bitar. She was faithful every Sunday to attend the church, and one day I noticed on the way, shaking hands at the door, she had a crescent necklace around her. And I said, "Mrs. Bitar, that's a very nice necklace. What does it mean?" It was a half moon. She said, "Oh, I'm a Muslim." I said, "You are? Well, excuse me for asking, Mrs. Bitar, but why are you attending a Christian church, may I ask?" She said, "Oh, you hate the Jews and we hate the Jews." I said, "Mrs. Bitar, no, we don't." Because she spoke broken English and I spoke no Arabic, I couldn't figure out how to really communicate with her. So we had a ship come here, the Dulas, a missionary ship, and we had a young man named Jamal Hajway from Amman, Jordan, on that ship, and he spoke Arabic. So I grabbed him one day. We went over to see the Bitars, her and her husband Musa. That's Arabic for Moses. She and her husband Musa, and we sat for 3 hours. They served us course after course of food, man, and I had just eaten lunch. But when you go to a Muslim home, if you don't eat, you're in big trouble. So I had to eat not just one course. Man, they brought course two and course three, and I thought they're going to kill me. But they sat there for 2 hours while Jamal Hajway read John 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 in Arabic. And I sat there and watched the reaction of these people as they heard the words of Jesus Christ speaking about who he is. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, I don't know if Mrs. Bitar was ever saved. We lost touch with him. But I was so glad that we got to plant that seed. But I thought, how different is the Muslim, the Islamic God from the God of the Bible? If you don't believe in Allah, they'll kill you. But our God loves people, even his enemies. Our God is the uniqueness of our God. Providence finds us in verses 7 through 21, which our brother read so well, urging us to love our fellow believers. Let me read again verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." And it ends in verse 21, the same theme. "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also." And sandwiched in between those two verses is amplification of that theme. How it is, why it is, why it's imperative that we love our fellow believers. Not that we don't love other people. Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Those that despitefully use you and curse you, love them too." Your heavenly Father makes the rain fall on the believers, but the same rain falls on unbelievers. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father is perfect. We need to be kind and nice to people, even our bitterest enemies, insofar as we can. That's uniquely Christian. Muslims don't do that. They'll kill you if you disrespect Allah. We put up with a lot of garbage and hear people run our God down, but we don't hate him because of that. We pray for them. We grieve for them because of that. We love them. It also reminds us in verse 21 that our love one to another is not optional. Well, some Christians are loving. I think of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. He's in chapter 12, he's dealing with spiritual gifts. Some have this gift, some have that gift. Now we all need to work together. Chapter 14 talks about the spiritual gift, prophecy, speaking in tongues, etc. But sandwiched in between is 1 Corinthians 13. Paul said, I want to show you something more excellent, a more excellent way. I think I've got that even highlighted here. If not, I should have. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, he's just been talking about the gift of tongues in the previous chapters. It could also apply to orators like Apollos, people who have great fluency of speech. I could speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not charity, agape, self-sacrificing. If I have not love, I have become sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, man, I've been to seminaries and learned Greek and Hebrew. Man, I've got all mysteries figured out. I can really explain everything. But though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. No one has all knowledge, of course, except God himself. But he said, even if I could have all this, all wisdom, all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, charity, I am nothing. And though I give all my goods to feed the poor, here's your humanitarians, I could give everything I own to help the needy. But if I don't have love in my heart, it profits me nothing. Nothing. It's completely worthless. So we have the truth of Scripture that, and by the way, we dealt with this theme about loving our brothers before, 2:7 through 11 and 3:11 through 18 deals with the same subject. Here we find it in chapter 4. We're also going to find it in chapter 5. It permeates the letter of 1 John. I counted 27 references to agapeo or agape. If you're English, it's agape. I played ping pong one time with J.I. Packer up in Grand Rapids at the Reformed Seminary up there. And I remember he spoke about agape. I said, what is that? We're taught to say agape. I don't know who's right. I'm no great scholar. But it is, you know, the Greeks had several words for love. They had phileo, which is brotherly love. They had eros, which is sexual love. They had storge. I can't remember what that is. But several degrees. We say, I love ice cream. I love my dog. I love my wife. We have one word to describe everything that covers the whole, anything I like. Oh, I just love that dress. No, you don't. We ought to try to use words a little bit better, shouldn't we? I love your hairdo. No, you don't. You may admire it, but Anyway, we're not very precise in our language, but the Bible is very precise about this word love. And it's even defined for us. First of all, let me say, by the way, people say, well, if God is love, and it says so here, God is love. What a statement. We learn in chapter 1, God is light. And in Him, there is no darkness at all. There ain't no dark side to that force. God is pure light. There, in Him, there's nothing hidden, secretive. He's revealed Himself. And He lives in purity and in cleanness and holiness. And there's no hidden thing with God. He's manifested Himself. We're supposed to also be light in the Lord. But God is love. For God so loved the world that He gave, right, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the Father did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Hallelujah. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, verse 36, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's only one sin that's unpardonable that will send you to hell, and that's not believing in Jesus Christ, not receiving Jesus Christ. That is the only unforgivable sin. God is love. By the way, people say, well, God is harsh. He destroyed the old world with the flood. God sent Judas to everlasting hell. What do you mean God is love? Well, I liken it like this. Maybe this is a good illustration. I love Chris Osborne. I do not love his cancer. In fact, if I love Chris Osborne, I can't love his cancer. God loves everybody, but God hates sin. So much so that He came and bled and died to remove it. But make no mistake about it, those outside of Christ on that great day. I got a text this week from a fellow. He's an elder in a, not an elder, but he sings in the choir in a United Methodist church. And his pastor had written this thing about how John Wesley believed in the Bible as understood and developed further in the culture and all that. And I thought, whoa, no wonder now they have gay people as preachers. No wonder they have strayed and erred from the truth. If they believe that God keeps changing things with, as we get more information. Now we know there's a gay gene. So people can't help it. They're just born that way, and you just have to accept that's who they are. And if you don't accept it, well, something's wrong with you. That's the way God made them. No, He didn't. That's an abomination. Always has been. Always will be. God can't change. We love people. God loves people, but He hates their cancer and warns and has gone overboard again and again to flee from the wrath to come. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day in which He's going to judge this world in righteousness. Anyway, I was telling this fellow from the Methodist Church, I've got to write him a longer letter. But now I kind of understand if John Wesley really said that, which I doubt, because I've read a lot of John Wesley, and I don't think he really wrote that. I think somebody has put words in his mouth. They did that with the Apostle Paul, you know. They accused him of saying things he never said. I said, when is the last time your preacher mentioned hell? And he went all dark on me. He's been a member of that church for 25 years and sings in the choir. He's never once heard a sermon about hell. That's a direct contradiction of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I'll tell you who to fear. You fear him that can cast, don't fear him that can kill your body, and that's all he can do to you. I will tell you who to fear. You fear him that can cast your body and your soul into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So when a preacher comes along, like the chaplain said to me years ago, and says, well, I don't personally believe in hell. I believe in the annihilation theory. I'm going with Jesus. Spurgeon said, there's nothing new in theology except that which is false. We're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered from the saints. Read Jude 3. We're to earnestly contend for the faith and not let anybody change the message. We're ambassadors for Christ. We have to deliver his message. An ambassador has no right to change the message. He represents his country. He has to tell you what the president and the Senate and the Congress have decided and communicate that in that foreign culture. He can't change the message because he doesn't like it. God is love. Secondly, the Son is love. Somebody asked Dr. John Gerstner, who was R.C. Sproul's, Dr. Sproul's favorite mentor and teacher. He had 3 degrees, including one from Harvard, in the days when a Harvard degree meant a whole lot. But somebody asked him one day, Dr. Gerstner, what is the most profound thing you have learned in your life? You know what he said? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And somebody says, what? He said, that's the most profound thing I've ever learned. And those children's songs got it. We need to teach those things to our kids. Apart from the Bible, we would not know Jesus loved us, would we? We couldn't know it. And with all your learning, if you miss that, what have you learned? Nothing. The Son is love. Let me read you a passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. By the way, that's my prayer request. If you think about how can we pray for Pastor Joe, you pray Ephesians 3 for me, that I will know the height, the depth, the breadth, the length, that I'll be able to grasp. I don't think we can fully grasp it here, but that's a good prayer, is it not? That we would grasp that to the degree that we're able to grasp the love of God for sinners, for us. To that degree, we're going to experience victory and power in our lives. The greatest thing in the world is love. The Holy Spirit is also love, by the way. Romans 15:30, the love of the Spirit is mentioned. So here all members of the Trinity have the same essential attribute, and the main thing in that attribute is love. The one who dwells inside you, who prays for you with groanings which cannot be uttered, who knows what you're trying to say in your prayers and can't. You can't get it out. He translates all that to the Father, and he's perfectly understood, and that Holy Spirit that dwells in you loves you. People might not like me, but guess what? I can survive it. God accepts me. God loves me. I'm sorry if you don't. I am truly sorry for you. You don't know the blessing you're missing. God loves me. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If I loved you enough to give you my only begotten son that I loved, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. If I was able to just stand by and let him be brutally murdered for you, to save you, do you think you couldn't have my house? Do you suppose you couldn't have my car? The Father himself loveth you, said Jesus, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. That's how you know that God loves you, because you love him and you believe that he came from God. God has proven his love for us. My second point, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You hath he quickened or made alive who were dead. Jesus said they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have brains, but they can't think. Let the dead bury their dead. You come follow me. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Don't you love that? Who could ever say, well, God and I are tight because I loved him? No, you didn't. The carnal mind is enmity against God. He came to save rebels. We didn't like God. We wanted to remake him in our own image and after our own likeness. We didn't want to accept the truth about ourselves. He had to break through that hostility and save us in spite of ourselves. Now that's love, friends. That's love. Father from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Can you imagine that? We'd have been boiling in there. All right, you got me now, but just wait till next week. You just wait till I sit on my throne. You think you're hurting me. Let me tell you what your faith. Wouldn't that be our, grit our teeth? Not Jesus. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That, my friends, is agape, self-sacrificing love. And God has manifested or made known his love through the cross. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for anybody who was godly. In fact, there were no sons of Adam or daughters of Adam that were godly. He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It's very rare for anybody to lay down his life for a good friend. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. There are courageous souls who would offer themselves. The Tale of Two Cities, the cynical lawyer that went to France and got himself guillotined to let the other guy that looked exactly like him go free. Remember that story? There are some people heroic enough to give their life for a friend. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were sinners, enemies, hostile, nasty, self-centered people, Christ died for us. Much more than being reconciled by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God has proven his love. All we, Isaiah 53, 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We had a hymn in our hymn book years ago, and it was called, the name of the hymn is, I Lay My Sins on Jesus. I understood the reason they wrote the hymn, but you got to watch hymns. No, you didn't lay your sins on Jesus. The Father laid your sins on Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then raised in the third day for our justification. Try to get your mind around that. You who believe in Jesus are justified. The trial's already taken place. God's not going to weigh up there your good works and your bad works. Well, let's see how you did. Well, you did a few good things over here, and that'll weigh against your bad things. Okay, next, get the scales out, good, bad. No. Everybody outside of Christ dies. Everybody in Christ has already been declared justified, just as if you'd never sinned. Staggering, isn't it? It's hard to get your mind around that. Even when you believe it, it's hard to get your mind around it. Third, believers can and must love one another. But rather than the rereading of verses 11 through 21, Jacob did a fine job, and I don't think I could improve at all or even amplify on what it said. But I would like to make this somewhat practical and not have the sermon go way too long today. I'd like to share a couple of encouragements for you people that feel like I don't love as I should. Those of you that think you love as you should, I would embarrass you and say, raise your hand. Husbands, do you love your wives as you should? Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ as we should? We do love them, but we don't love them like Christ did. We all fall short of that standard that he's given us. Notes back again. I want to call your attention to 4:12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. You know what that says to me? Obedience precedes the blessing. Like husbands love your wives. Well, I just don't feel what I did when we got married. No, but you can decide to love her. You can decide to treat her right. You can decide to value her needs and try to meet her needs. You can, no matter how you feel, you can, if we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected. Over time, that duty becomes a delight. Can I get an amen? Amen. Same with any obedience. You decide to do it, and it's the same with brotherly kindness. Here's a brother with a need over here. If you see your brother have need and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwells the love of God? You can say, well, I don't particularly like this guy, but he needs a ride. God says, obey. Give him a ride. You'll learn to love him when you obey God. Loving your brothers is a duty first before it becomes a delight. Over time, that duty, and then you see the blessing that follows your obedience. And it grows until it becomes instinctive, it becomes natural, and God's love is being perfected in you. Now, it won't be completely perfected until Christ comes, 1 John chapter 3. I want to remind you of that. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Our whole life, we're striving for this standard to be like Jesus, but we never quite get there. But we will get there when Jesus comes. In the meantime, we make progress. Love is progressive. Our obedience is progressive until it becomes habitual. Disobedience is habitual. Ask any drug addict. Ask any porn addict. Ask any addict of eating disorders. It's rough to change the habit patterns. But over time, if you force yourself, you change the habit patterns, eventually the habit goes away. The hold it has on your life, isn't that right? It goes away. And we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him. I'm looking forward to the day when all the things I've wanted to be, and God knows my heart, I want to be the most loving man that walked the earth. I want to be just like Jesus. Never been able to get there. But it's not a futile thing. I'm working now. I'm trying to obey God now with the full assurance that when he shall appear, I will be like him. So will you if you're a Christian. The other thing is 2 Peter chapter 2. I think makes the same point. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Doing right, practicing righteousness. And to virtue, add knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, self-control. And to temperance, add patience and endurance. And to patience, add godliness. The practice of living a good life, a religious life in God. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. You see the progressive nature of that? We have to practice brotherly kindness and sisterly kindness before we develop love. You say, I just want to get straight to the end. I just want to love. I want to skip all those other steps. You can't skip them. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge temperance. Add to this. And finally, the bond of perfectness. Your maturity is when you're loving. But don't try to think you can skip all those steps. My point is, be encouraged. Because you're not like Jesus just yet. But you're not going to ever get there if you don't determine to get there. If you don't ask God to get you there. And then go back and pay attention to what he says you have to do to get there. A final thought. Those who don't love their brothers and sisters are not saved. Let me repeat that. Those who do not love their brothers and sisters in Christ are not saved. I didn't say that. God says that. Verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Can you get any plainer than that? A person who's not working at loving, he's not working at brotherly kindness, he's not being helpful to his brothers and sisters in Christ, his family, his spiritual family, he's not saved. The same thing in verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Do Christians lie? That's what hypocrisy, that's the definition of hypocrisy. True Christians do not lie as a habit, but professing Christians who don't really know the Lord do lie. Their life is a lie. And if a man says, I love God, but I don't like his children, his other children. I was telling somebody, we read the book Body Life by Pastor Ray Steadman years ago, and teaching the importance of functioning as a body. And I remember I came up with a saying, remember where there's body life, there's body odor. He looked at me with great big eyes. But isn't that true? If your body's being exercised, if the body of Christ is functioning as it should, there will be bumps in the road. And we have to learn tolerance. How are we going to be more like Jesus if we don't have anything to forgive? Look how he had to put up with his disciples for 3 years. The stuff they said, hey, let's call down fire from the heaven and destroy these Samaritans. They didn't give us any hospitality. Let's wipe them out. Jesus said, you people don't know what kind of a spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save men's lives, right? But Jesus put up with a lot of body odor in his flock. And every true church is going to have, we're going to have to learn and grow together with people that sometimes we don't particularly like. I'm seeing some interesting looks on faces. You know what I mean. If you've been around churches, and if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. That's a good saying, isn't it? If you ever find that perfect church, some people are always looking for that perfect church. Well, if you ever find it, for heaven's sakes, don't join it, because you'll ruin it. I would ruin it. And I hope that you people are forgiving, and about my omissions and commissions, I hope you're going to forgive me, because I'm duty bound to forgive you. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. How many times a day do we have to do that? 7 times? No, said Jesus, 70 times 7. Ah! That's higher math. That's 490. 490. His point is, you don't keep score on how many times you forgive your brother. When they honestly come to you and say, look, I offended you. I know I did, and I'm truly sorry. Now, sometimes we offend each other without being aware we're doing it. It's totally unintentional. I've been amazed at people. One lady said to me one time, this is the third Sunday you walked right by me and never said a word. I don't remember walking by her. My mind was on my sermon. My mind was elsewhere. That was not a sin. That was not. But I thought to myself, oh, you poor lady. You poor lady. So we offend each other sometimes intentionally. That's more serious. We really need to repent for that. But we often offend each other inadvertently. And that's when we have to go to what, say, you know, you really offended me when you said so and so. We be honest about it. And if they say, well, gee, I'm sorry, I didn't mean anything by that, please forgive me. It's over. It's over. Don't walk around carrying grudges. That'll destroy you. I was going to take time to read more in 1 Corinthians 13 about how love behaves. Love suffereth long and is kind, doesn't vaunt itself, is not puffed up. I could read all that, but I really don't have time to do that this morning, and I don't think you need to hear that this morning. But you know what I mean. May God make us a loving, loving people. By this, Jesus said, shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. It's not by your knowledge, your Bible knowledge, not by your gifts. By this, everyone's going to know you're my disciple if you love each other. And believe me, those early apostles, imagine. A zealot, Simon the Zealot, he was a right-wing fundamental Republican MAGA zealot. But he had Levi, a tax collector, as one of the 12. What? Now, how do you suppose they got along when they discussed politics? But Jesus said, everyone's going to know you're my disciples if you love each other. We have different differences of opinion about some things that should not mess with our love at all. Father, thank you for allowing us to consider this morning. I know it's choppy, but I pray that you'll use it as you see fit in the lives of your people. Most of all, I pray that you will enable us by your grace to love one another and demonstrate that you dwell in us, that we belong to you for your honor and your glory. Amen.